2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning, we're going to be talking about restraint. And restraint in this thought that God is restraining wickedness in our world. And we can look at all the things going on. We can look at the evil. We can look at the wickedness. And we can get discouraged. But understand, it's going to get worse. Right? It's going to get worse. It's going to get way worse. But right now, God is restraining, and is restraining for His purposes. And so the encouragement, as we're going to look at God's Word this morning, the encouragement is knowing God has this. Right? God has this. He has promised, He's told us, this is what is going to happen. And so we see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." Now you know, right? Now you know what is restraining. And so here's a promise that was given to the church at Thessalonica. Here are some things that are going to happen before Jesus returns. Certainly there will be the falling away, right? There's going to be a huge time where people are going to turn against the truth. Those who claim to believe the truth are going to fall away, right? There's going to be great apostasy. We see the rise of the one I call the Antichrist here, he's spoken of, who will be worshipped as God, be worshipped in the temple. So that tells us at some point the temple has to be rebuilt, because the Antichrist is going to sit there and people are going to worship him as God. Right? So that is coming before, and yet we're told here it's being restrained. Up to this point, right, God has his hand on this, and he is restraining. And so that brings us then to Zechariah chapter 5. So the second to last book of the Old Testament. We've been going through Zechariah chapter by chapter, verse by verse here, and we come to chapter 5. And so this thought of restraint, we find in Zechariah chapter 5, God's restraint on wickedness. And we start off here with restraint on evil deeds. The first four verses here of Zechariah chapter 5, restraint on evil deeds. It says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I answered, 'I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, 'This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and stones.'" So Zechariah has been having this vision, and we come here to the sixth scene, right? This is scene number six. I think it's one continuous vision. I'm sure it's probably given the poor guy a headache by this point as we look at all the different... I mean, every scene is completely different. But we come to the sixth scene of this, and we see this huge flying rug. Scroll. I'm picturing a flying rug. I don't know why, but... Right, so we got this scroll. And we're told here it's 20 cubits by 10 cubits. Right? So that was the ancient measurement of, you know, that's how they measured things. So a cubit... So if you measure from the tip of your middle finger to your elbow, that's a cubit. And so for most people, that's 18 inches. Right? So the standard kind of measurement of a cubit is 18 inches. So this scroll is 30 foot by 15 feet. Right? So 30 foot by, that's a pretty big scroll. Right? I mean, I don't know how you read that. I don't know how you handle that without some help. Right? So this is a huge scroll. It's interesting. I don't know if this is coincidence or how this ties in, but this is the exact same measurements as the holy place in the tabernacle. Not the temple. We've been talking about the temple a lot. Each temple kind of had a different size. But the tabernacle, as God gave the measurements of the tabernacle, the holy place, was 20 cubits by 10 cubits. The place where man would meet with God, would approach God. It was a place where the priests on a daily, would serve and worship God. Remember, the tabernacle was split into two rooms, as well as the temple. The temple was modeled after the tabernacle. It was two rooms. There was the Holy of Holies. It was a square. It was the second room, clear in the back. And it was a cube size. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant would be. And that's where God dwelt. And the high priest went there once a year. But in front of that, as you enter the temple, was the holy place. And this is where the menorah was. We talked about the menorah last week. This is where the altar of incense. This is where the table of showbread. And so on a daily basis, there were priests in there ministering, worshiping. Only priests, right? All the people didn't go in there. Just the priests went in there. And then the altar where the sacrifice took place, that was all outside. So all the people were outside. Offering their animals in worship and sacrifice, and all that was going outside. So this scroll is the same. So it kind of gives us this thought of this place where man and God are meeting, right? The meeting place, which is what tabernacle means, right? It's where God meets tabernacles with man. And so we see this scroll, and we're told here specifically, the scroll is a curse. Not a blessing, a curse. Right, so here is this scroll. It is a curse. It condemns the whole world. And I believe as we're looking at this in context, this is God's righteous standard. This is the Word of God as God has given it forth. And it condemns. It's a curse. Right? The law of God is a curse. It condemns us all. The Word of God is truth. It condemns our false beliefs. It uncovers the truth of the wickedness that is in our hearts and in our minds. Right? That is the Word of God. Paul talks about that. He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about what's the point of the law to condemn us. Right? To condemn us. To show us our need for a Savior. That we need Jesus Christ. Right? That we need that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice. That on our own, we are not good enough. And so this is a curse. This is God's righteous standard. And we're given an example here. Right? We're given an example here. How this curse works. The one who is a thief, he is expelled. He is condemned from what is said on this side. And the one who is a perjurer, the one who is a liar, the one who has claimed something under oath to be true, and it's not, he's a liar, he's a perjurer, is also expelled and condemned according to what's said on the other side. And so we see, as I look at this, I see God's restraint, right? Because here's God's law. Here's what God says. This is truth. This is righteousness. This is justice. This is the moral law. And it's not relative, right? It's not dependent on your view or what you think. It is set and it's in this scroll. And this is right, and this is wrong. Right? So it says that. So here's this example, right? Here's the thief. And as I think of this, certainly I think that God has written his law on our hearts as well. Has he not? On everyone in the human race. We have this idea, we have a thought. We know it's wrong to steal. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to murder. Right? We know those things just naturally because God has put that, and it's a curse. Because we know. And we do it anyways, and then there's guilt. There's the curse. But understand this, at some point this restraint will be lifted. Right? At some point this restraint is going to be lifted. And the human heart, the human soul and mind will be allowed to pursue all the wickedness that it wants to do. Without any guilt, without any shame. Right, there's coming a time when that is going to happen. I believe it's during the time of the tribulation. I think it's during the time of the Antichrist. We're told the restraint will be lifted. It will be gone. And people will practice wickedness without any kind of hindrance. Now I know we think it's wicked today, but it's going to get worse. Right? It's going to get way worse. And here's the thing. It's not going to go well. Right? It's not going to go well. Because God has given us His righteous standard, not because He hates us, not to curse us, but because He loves us. Because He is the one who created us. And He created us for a specific purpose. He created us to glorify Him. He created us to have a relationship with Him. And so He said, here's my righteous standard. Here's how you should live in order to glorify me. Right? So here is this standard that God has given us. And when we obey, when we live that, things go well. Nations prosper. Right? Societies prosper and grow when they recognize this is truth. And we're going to live by this moral law. They do. Nations prosper. Societies prosper. But when they reject this, they decay. And that's what we see in our own country, do we not? As we have rejected the truth, we see social decay. That's the way it is. And so here's God's truth, and He has given it, and it is a curse because we in our sin, we don't want to be told what to do. In our pride, we don't want to listen to God. We want to do our own thing. I want to do what makes me happy. Right? I want to do what makes me happy. And you all know Pastor Josh. I love it when someone comes and tells me, God just wants me to be happy, right? I love that, because I smack them. Right? No. God wants you to glorify Him. It's not about your happiness. Who cares about your happiness? Right? No. Glorify God. Will it go well with you if you do that? Yes. Yes, it will. But so here's this scroll. It's a reminder of God's law. It's a reminder of the Word of God. It's a reminder of the strength, the restraint that it provides on the world, on societies right now. But someday this restraint will be lifted. And again, it's not going to go well. Right? Society, the world will completely devolve into chaos. We know the Antichrist will rise to power. But here's the cool thing. God will still show mercy and grace. And He's going to send these two witnesses. Right? There's these two witnesses that we're told about in the book of Revelation. And they're going to stand in Jerusalem. And for 2.5 years, they're going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to proclaim the truth to whoever will listen. And after 2.5 years, the Antichrist kills them. And we're told in Scripture, this is how the world will react. They're going to throw a party. They're going to send presents. So you know how we give presents at Christmas time? They're going to do that. It's going to be bigger, right? Bigger and better. And it's going to be this time where they're going to rejoice that they've killed God's witness. The world is going to rejoice. And then 3 days later, these guys get up and ascend into heaven. That's what we're told. And the rest of the world is like, oh no, right? Oh no. The end of the party. And so we see that at some point, God's going to allow this world to enact all the wickedness that it desires and do. And it's not going to go well at all. They're going to kill the followers of Jesus Christ. Everyone who names the name of Jesus, pretty much all of them, will be killed. That's going to happen in the tribulation. That's right. So we see that time of restraint will be lifted at some time. And then we see a bit of a foreshadowing here as we look at this thought of this curse that expels, we're told about. I think this is speaking certainly of the time when Christ comes and reigns during the kingdom. Right? It's talking about this time when Christ will come and reign, and there will be perfect righteousness and justice on this earth over wicked men. Right? Over wicked men. And that's our complaint, right? I just want righteousness. I just want things to be just and right. And the person who does this, I want them, right, to get what they deserve. Do we really? Do we really? Because in the kingdom, no one is going to get away with anything. And that's what it's saying here. The law will be mediated out perfectly and righteous. No one will get away with any kind of stealing at all. Period. I don't care what you steal. It says here, this is what's going to happen. They will be condemned. They will be judged. The one who lies, perjures, doesn't matter what condition, doesn't matter whatever. It will be found out. It will be known. And they will be punished for their lie. Right? Can you imagine that? How much do you get away with right now? You ever think about that? Right? That you've gotten away with. And you know you've gotten away with. In the kingdom, no one gets away with anything. Will there be grace and mercy? Yes. Yes, there will still be grace and mercy at the throne of Jesus Christ. There will be. To the one who humbles himself. But the law will be mediated out perfectly and righteously. What that thought of it being expelled is, I have no idea. I don't know what that means. They will be expelled. I don't know where to. I don't know what that looks like. We'll find out, right? When the kingdom comes, we'll find out exactly what that looks like. So we seek God's perfect law, and certainly it is a curse to us who desire to do wickedly. It is. And so we see that. We see this restraint on evil deeds by God's word, by his law. We also see a restraint of evil beliefs. Not just the works, but also the belief, what the heart believes. There's restraint on that right now. Restraint of evil beliefs. Chapter 5, verse 5. It says, then the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, lift your eyes now and see what this is that goes forth. So I asked, what is it? And he said, it is a basket that is going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. There is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and the heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So the sixth thing was this massive, huge scroll. The seventh thing here is a basket. Right? We're told this basket somehow has to do with the world. And in this basket is a woman, right? There's a woman sitting in this basket. And we're told that she is wickedness, right? We're told that. This is wickedness. This is personification of wickedness in this woman. And she's put in this basket. And this lead disc is thrown over the top of it to contain her, right? That's the thought. Restraint. Right? She is being restrained. So I believe, as we're looking at this, that this is certainly speaking of wicked beliefs, idolatry, and that thought of the hearts of men to believe that which is not truth, to rebel against God. And this, I think we see this woman again in the book of Revelation. And so here's religion, right? I believe this woman represents all the religion in the world that is opposed to God. And we know that someday the restraint will be lifted, the lead disc will be lifted off, and there will be a one world religion, a one world belief system that is opposed to God. Now, as we look at this, we see that this basket is taken, right? It's taken by two demons. These are not angels. These are two demons. We're told they have the wings of a stork. A stork was an unclean bird. And I think the description here is of two demonic beings. Are carrying this basket, and it says to the home in Shinar. Shinar is Babylon. Babel. So this basket is being taken there. And so we understand that the center, the focus, the origin, if you will, of all pagan beliefs, of all belief systems that rebel against God, that reject God as the creator God, originate at the Tower of Babel, originate in Shinar. And then we know at the Tower of Babel, right? God confused the languages. Everyone spread out all over the place. They took their belief systems with them. And so it's, right? So it's not coincidental that we find throughout the world similar belief systems. It's not coincidental that we see ziggurats that were built at around the time of Babel in that area of Babylon in modern day Iraq that look almost exactly like some of the ziggurats that are built in South America, right? They had the same, it all comes from one place. And then the languages, again, they are all dispersed. But as we think of pagan beliefs, and just here's just, I am not an expert on ancient religions or ancient pagan beliefs, but just kind of a thought of the similarities from around the world of all these ancient pagan beliefs and just some similarities. And understand that Satan is the great counterfeiter, right? He counterfeits the truth. And so it's amazing as you look at these ancient beliefs, how similar they are to the truth and yet not the truth. Often in these pagan religions, we find a trinity of some kind. Right? We find a trinity. We think of ancient Babylon. We think of the time of Abraham. Abraham was from Ur, which is in, you know, Chaldeans, Babylon, that area. They worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you can look at tablets that they found from that time frame, and they put the three symbols together. Always. At the top of these little tablets, it is part of their religion and their worship. The sun, the moon, and the star would be Venus is the main star that they worship, which is a planet, I know. But they worship those three things, like a trinity. And you can look at different pagan religions, and often you will see some kind of trinity that's played out. And so there you see people that say, hey, you Christians, you didn't invent anything new. Right? You're God. You claim you're God's a triune being. People have been doing that for thousands of years. You're just taking old and recreating it. You're like, no. God is a triune being. That's who He is. That's what God's Word proclaims to us. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is. And Satan's the counterfeiter. And so throughout the world, we see these counterfeits of the truth. Often also within a pagan religion, you'll see the worship of a female deity. Almost always. Of some kind. Whatever. You see that. You will see that. Also, we see this thought of, along with the Trinity, we see human sacrifice. A lot of the pagan religions practiced human sacrifice. Infant sacrifice was one of the main things that they practiced. We see that when Israel went to the land of Palestine, they got involved in this, in the pagan practice of offering their children as a sacrifice to the gods, the pagan gods. That's one of the big things. And again, why? Because Satan's a counterfeiter. Do you not understand that our religion is based on human sacrifice? You ever thought about that? One human, right? One human who sacrificed himself for the sin of the world, right? Jesus Christ, right? Everything we believe is centered on the sacrifice of a human. Now we understand He's God incarnate who was born into this world and offered Himself willingly as a sacrifice. But that is the center of what we believe. We believe in human sacrifice. Not any human, but one human, right? So what does Satan do? Satan confuses. Satan counterfeits. And so often we see this thought of sacrificing humans, those who've been made in the image of God. And Satan certainly takes pleasure in that. We see that in the pagan religions. We see that human sacrifice. We also see prostitution is often a huge part of their religion. We see that in Hinduism. The temple prostitutes. I think of Amy Carmichael. And she went over there to India. And one of her main things was delivering people out of the prostitutes in the temples. And rescuing those girls. But that's a huge part of those pagan religions. Evolution. Evolution is one of the main central belief parts of the pagan religions. It's nothing new. I know we teach it in our schools today, right? As truth, as science. It's nothing new. It didn't start with Darwin. It started way back at the Tower of Babel. It did. Right? So this thought that we are evolving, or that things are evolving, or things can come and become from one thing to another thing. That is an ancient belief, and it is pagan to the core. And so that, right, those pagan beliefs, a lot of times there's this thought of being able to evolve. Or reincarnation. And then certainly the focus of the pagan religions is the worship of the creation. Right? The worship of the creation. And sometimes it takes the flavor of God created. Right? God created everything and then He invested Himself, His Spirit, into the creation. That's what the New Age belief, that's what that's all about. Right? So they talk about all these inanimate objects as having a spirit, as being alive. Right, that the building has some kind of spirit or chi to it or whatever nonsense, right? And it's nonsense, it is, but that's part of the pagan beliefs is that there is this spirit that has invested Himself in the creation, so they worship the creation. And then last of all, and we see this many times within the pagan, you know, religions is man becoming God. Man becoming God. And certainly when we think back to Babylon, right, their king, their emperor, was considered a god. Right, we were talking about Nebuchadnezzar this morning in Sunday school, and understand that he was worshipped as a god. And so we see that during the Roman culture and the Greek cultures and all those cultures that worshipped their leaders. And their leaders accepted that worship. And so they propagated these religions that made them God. Not just anyone can become God. Right? Only the special elect few can become God. That's very much part of the pagan religions. And so it takes a whole bunch of different flavors, depends on where you're at in the world, and different things. And so I just bring up those things to help you understand this. The Antichrist is going to set up a world belief system, a world religion, and somehow it's going to encompass all of that. Somehow it's going to encompass the religions that came out of Babylon and are based in that. That's what Zechariah is telling us here. Is here this woman, where is she going? She's returning back to Babylon. And so there's going to be this one world religion. And it's going to be pagan. It's going to be very pagan. What it exactly looks like, I have no idea. I don't know what it's going to look like. Neither does anyone else. But it will be pagan, I can guarantee you that. And it will be connected directly back to the Tower of Babel, back to Babylon. It will be. Now understand, it's not the Catholic Church. I know, heresy, right? There are those who teach that the false religion is Catholicism. I can guarantee you it's not. Are there some pagan elements within Catholicism? Of course there are. Of course there are. There are. But I am not going to say that the one world religion that the Antichrist has is Catholicism. It's not. It's something else. It's completely something else. But it's something that the whole world, it doesn't matter what religion they're practicing at that time, but they're going to go after and be like, oh, this is wonderful. This is great. The world is going to go after it and the Antichrist is going to control them with it. So what's going on right now? There's a lead disc. It's being restrained. Right, it's being restrained. Hey, God is restraining these evil belief systems. He is. So that people would come and know Him. But there's coming a time when the restraint will be lifted. And so, again, as we come out, we think, yes, is it going to get worse? I guarantee you, because that's what the Bible says. It's going to get worse. But it's according to God's plan. It's according to God's plan. Turn to Revelation chapter 17. And we'll make this connection. Revelation chapter 17. Last book of your Bible. And I believe the woman that we see in that basket is the same woman we see in Revelation chapter 17. It's a personification of a belief system, of a religion. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. Says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So John, right, the Apostle John, saw this scene, and his description is given here. And here we see this woman. I think it's the same woman we see in the basket. Here is Mystery Babylon, the great mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I believe this is speaking of a one world religion that the Antichrist, I don't know if he'll invent it, but he will certainly use it to control people's thoughts, hearts, minds to rebel against God. What do we see that she does? She persecutes the saints of God. Right? She martyrs those who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's part of it. That's part of it. Now at the end, right, at the end of the chapter, we see the Antichrist and the ten kings, those who have given their power to rule. I believe those are talking about nations that have given their power to the Antichrist. They turn on this woman, right? And it speaks of her being killed. So at some point, the Antichrist is going to get rid of all the shenanigans, going to get rid of the whole pretense of a religion, and just say, worship me. Worship me. And we see that's what happened. They will worship the Antichrist as God, just as Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians. So this religion will be used, as false beliefs will be used to control the hearts and minds of the world. Those who do not know the truth, or believe the truth. And so, come to say, I know sometimes it's kind of depressing, right? What do we do? And certainly to the unrepentant, right? To those who refuse to accept the truth, the word of God is a curse. Right? It's a curse. And their solution is to replace God with the worship of the creation. Worship of the creation and demons. Right? That's what the world does. In one sense or another, it always comes back to this worship of the creation and eventually worship of demons and of Satan. That's what I want, because they don't want to accept what the Word of God has to say. They don't want to accept that because that would mean they would have to humble themselves and admit, I am a sinner. Admit, I don't deserve God's grace and mercy. I don't. So how do we fight evil? You ever thought about that? What do we do? How do we fight this wickedness? What is it that we do? How do we respond? Proclaim the truth, right? Proclaim the truth and live the truth. And in order to do that, you have to know it, right? You have to know the Word of God for yourself. You do. Don't just accept what Pastor Josh says. I could have just given you guys a whole bunch of nonsense, right? Know it for yourself. Know what to be true. Study it for yourself. We have to know the truth. How is it that we respond? How is it that we can influence our culture? How is it that we can influence our society? By knowing the truth and proclaiming the truth. Understanding these words are able to give life. Right? The words of this book are able to redeem men's souls and bring them from that place of death to life. Right? The words of this book are. They're able to do that because here's the truth. Do we have to accept the curse? Yeah. Right? That I'm a sinner? That I am not righteous? There's no way I can be accepted before God? Yeah, I have to accept that. I have to acknowledge that. That's part of repentance. Lord, I agree with you that I am wicked and I am evil. And God says, yes. And here's the provision to make you righteous. The blood of Jesus Christ, sacrificed for you, to cleanse you of your sin. Right? That's the truth. And that is what people need to hear. And that is what we need to hear. That is what is going to make a difference in our society. Right? The knowledge of the truth. So how do we respond to all the things that are going on with the truth? How do we respond? It drives me nuts. Government overreach, right? Our government today is, I believe, tyrannical, right? That's the nature of government, to take over everything. How do we respond to that? With truth. Because I believe God has set a boundary for government. Here's the role of government. Here's the role of the family. Here's the role of the church. And yet we allow government to take over everything. It is not the job of the government to educate your children. That's the role of family. God gave that role. Right now, I'm not opposed to the public school, but at the end of the day, parents, you are responsible to educate your children and make sure they know the truth. Right? That's your job. No one else's job. The government takes care of the poor. Is it the job of the government to take care of the poor and provide all this nonsense? No. Right? No. It is not the job of the government to take care of the poor and the needy. It is the job of the church. It's the job of the church. But we've allowed the government to take that over. Right? So we see those kind of things. How do we combat that? What do? I proclaim the truth. We know this. We live this. And we let other people know. Here's the truth. Right? I know government thing is on my heart and mind right now. And that's a whole nother sermon. Totally another sermon. But and I just think of everything that's going on in our society and all the nonsense that's being preached and proclaimed. And it grieves me. How many people who should know this are falling into the lies? Are accepting what the world is saying? I'm like, really? Really? No. Here's God's truth. And if we love people, we will proclaim this. Because God created them, and God wants to have a relationship with them. And God wants them to fulfill their God-given purpose. And they can't do that unless they know this. That is how we respond. So that brings us back to 2 Thessalonians as we close this morning. 2 Thessalonians. Back to chapter 2. We'll finish the thought that Paul was giving us there in chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But," here's the but here, "we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and our God and Father, whom has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." So we see how it's going to play out, right? Some point, the one restraining, that will be lifted. And we will see the one who has promised the Antichrist will come, the one who God will destroy at some point in time. But that day is still yet to come. But here's what Paul says to the believers of Thessalonica, and by extension to the church here at Three Forks. Comfort your hearts, right? Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Because where's our faith? It's in God, right? That he has this. He knows it's all being orchestrated according to his plan. And we can have confidence in that. And we can have comfort in that. To me, it's a joy, right? To me, it's comforting. Lord, you know what's going on. You know that there are idiots out there who are men claiming to be women. Right? Lord, you know that. And they need the truth. They need redeemed. Just as I do. Just as I do. And so, I don't know about you, sometimes I get discouraged, right? Sometimes it's discouraging, all the things that are going on. But we have the comfort of God's word. We have the hope of God's word. And here's the thing, as things get darker, and they are, they're going to get darker. As things get darker, it's an opportunity for the light to shine brighter. It is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for calling us to yourself. We don't deserve it. We don't. But we thank you that you've brought us to that place of knowing you, having a knowledge of you. And by faith, we have accepted you. We've accepted what Christ did for us on the cross. Lord, as we seek the truth, as we seek the Word of God, I pray that it would be a comfort to our heart and our souls. We look at the things going on in our world, and I throw up my hands, Lord. I do. I don't understand what people are thinking or why they're doing what they're doing. But it's all according to what your will is, Lord. And so I just pray, oh Lord, help me to live what I know to be true. Lord, help me to live according to what pleases you. And oh Lord, help me to take joy in my relationship with you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service, we're going to do so as we continue worshiping with our last song here. So Charles, would you come and lead us? Let's stand.